we've been spending a lot of time looking at the inner workings of salvation, kind of a behind-the-scenes look, you know. We've been looking at the practical side. Now we're going to look at, or excuse me, we've been looking at the theological side for 10 whole chapters. Now we're going to look at chapter 12 and 13 is going to be the practical, how to put it into practice. But in the middle is chapter 11. It's like somebody in the middle holding the theological and the practical and then joining them together. The faith chapter does that. I think it's beautiful the way this is constructed. So we have to ask ourselves, is faith practical? Is it practical? Is it something we can practice? Does it actually have importance in our everyday life? Some people have the false idea that faith is supposed to be unreasonable. So whatever makes no sense, that's faith. But if something starts to make sense, then it can't be faith. That is not the definition of faith. That's not the biblical definition of faith. Reading in a science book, you know, and you can read many science books, it will say stuff like, you know, we live in a closed universe, you know. Well, is there any proof to it? No, they just say, well, that's just the way it is. We're declaring it. So it's really a pretty bad statement of faith on their part. It's unreasonable faith just to say, yeah, we're just saying it's a closed universe. So God admonishes us to have faith and have belief, trust. And he even uses words. Words are logical. You know, they have a logical chain to them, and we're expected to understand those words. It's not just a bunch of nonsense, which is why we have God's word. He invented it. It's not humans. So we do stuff every day that is based on faith. Everybody does, even if you don't believe in God. Everything seems like we have faith everywhere around us. So faith matters. In fact, none of us would be here tonight if faith didn't matter. This matters in our material world. It accomplishes things and things happen. So let's look at the first seven verses. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings, and by faith, he still speaks even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, verse 6, it's impossible to please God because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Verse 7, by faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family, and by his faith he condemned the world because and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. So verse 1, we have a two-part definition of faith. It's that typical parallel statements that go together. Verse 1, faith is being sure of what we hope for. In other words, there's a reality to it. There's a surety for it. We are sure of what we hope for. Yet at the same time, we may not necessarily have it yet, so it's out in the future. But we have something to base it upon in reality that we have, that we're going to gain this thing that we hope for. So there's always going to be this tension of the already and the not yet. God has given us so many things, and yet there's so many things still out in the future. All of us have a tomorrow, right? And we have a yesterday, and we have all the things that God has done for us, and we know by faith he's going to continue to do those things, but we need to look in God's word to understand where all this is coming from. So we walk while waiting, and we wait while walking. It's just something we always do, and it's a life of the believer that the world mocks, even though they have faith, their own kind. They mock our faith as if we're crazy. You know, you see it on the news all the time or on talk shows. They don't understand our faith, what we have. Abraham took a walk, didn't he? But he didn't do it on blind faith. He had God's word. That's what he walked on. So it's not like he had nothing. He had something of substance. Faith is being sure of. He had a surety, and that was God's word. So the first part of the definition is we are sure of. In other words, like Abraham, he did not go by himself. God was with him. Now, it's not as if a space alien or a Santa Claus. This was God's word. It's extremely important. What is faith? It's not believing in something even when you know it's not true. That's kind of what people think it is in the world. I believe it even though I know it's not true. It's because faith is supposed to be crazy. Well, that's the crazy people. We don't want to follow that. We follow God's word. He says, come, let us reason together. Love the Lord with all your heart and all your mind. He's the inventor of our minds. He writes the word. He's obviously knows that there needs to be substance to our faith. So the second part of the definition then is faith then is being certain of what we do not see. There's a certainty to our faith. You could call that proof, evidence. In other words, it's not without evidence. We have solid evidence for our faith. And that's why we need to learn God's word so much, because that's where the evidence strongly lies, in his word. This Bible is a miracle that we hold in our hands. So how do you prove something when it's invisible? Don't courtrooms do it all the time? And people's whole lives are dependent on something that is not seen, but they bring in the evidence. So in a sense, you could say it's a giant faith action, and they put a law to it. So we have that same thing working in our lives. We have God's word is our faith producer, you might say. It builds us up. We got to know his word. We can't grow our faith without his word. Otherwise, we have made up stuff that could be wrong. So if you stick to his word, you're not going to be wrong. Faith in God's word. In fact, didn't Jesus say one day all this earth's going to disappear? But God's word will not disappear. Even the little slightest mark on the pen will not disappear from God's law, but heaven and earth will disappear. So we're kind of like little Abrahams, aren't we? And what would a woman be? Abrahama? I don't know. But anyway, we're all have faith like Abraham. So faith matters. In other words, in this material world, it matters. It has an effect. So Hebrews 11:1, I put it on that little card because it's one of those verses we should memorize or meditate upon. We'll look at a little deeper if we have time when we're done here. But faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. That's a definition of faith that the world does not understand. So we have a surety and we have a certainty. And yet we still hope for something and something hasn't happened yet. So you put them together and that's faith. It's not faith in nothing. We have substance. There's reason in faith. In fact, of all the things that Jesus was amazed about, a couple things. One of the things he was amazed about, I put it in your notes, Mark 6 and Matthew 8. Well, look at Mark 6. He was amazed at faith. Jesus, who created the universe, there's something that can amaze him. So Mark chapter 6, verse 1. Jesus left there. He went to his hometown. He's in his hometown, Nazareth. Everybody knows him. He was there 30 years, right? Everybody knows him. They know his family. They know everything about him. Accompanied by his disciples, when the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. Okay, they're all amazed at this. Wow. Because he didn't teach before. Remember, he was hidden, so to speak, and it wasn't until his baptism with John the Baptist that he came out and began to minister. So he just was laying still, silent, you might say, for 30 years. Well, when did this man get these things, they ask? What's this wisdom that he has been given him, that he even does miracles? They know he did miracles. Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? He names off four brothers. And aren't these his sisters, plural? So there was a big family there. Jesus had a lot of half-brothers and half-sisters for Mary and Joseph. And they took offense at him. Offense. This offended them. How can he be doing all these things? He's just a regular guy. They didn't get it. So verse 4, Jesus said to them, only in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his own house is a prophet without honor. That must have hurt. He could not do any miracles there. Wait a minute. Does that say what it really says, verse 5? He could not do any miracles there, except maybe lay hands on a few sick people and heal them and whatnot. But I mean, he was stulted. Stilted. He couldn't do it. And look what amazed him. Verse 6. And he was amazed at their lack of faith. Boom. Their lack of faith amazed him. Now go to Matthew. Back up a little bit. Go to Matthew 8, verse 5. And now he's amazed at faith again. Matthew 8, verse 5. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him. And I assume it's a Greek centurion, not a Jewish centurion. A centurion came to him asking for help. Lord, he calls him Lord. Lord, my servant lies at home paralyzed and in terrible suffering. Well, Jesus said to him, well, I'll go and heal him. The centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you to come under my roof. Just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. I tell that one, come, and he comes. So I say to my servant, do this, and he does that. In other words, Jesus can do the same. Just give the order. He's got the authority. He doesn't have to go to the house. Man. Verse 10. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following him, I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. Boom. You have two examples. I don't know if your translation says anything different than amazed, but that's the word. Sometimes they doctor it up with different words. But he's amazed at the lack of faith on one end and tremendous faith on the other. Just give the word, Lord, and I'll believe it. So faith, he's looking for faith. Isn't God looking for faith today? We're going to see that in the faith chapter. So we have faith commended. Verse 2 in Hebrews 11. This is what the ancients are commended for. In other words, that definition of faith in verse 1 was fulfilled in all the Old Testament people. This is what the ancients were commended. In other words, literally that word means they were a witness, a martyr, so to speak. That word martyr literally means witness. It wasn't till later it became somebody who died, but a martyr is just somebody who witnesses. In a sense, they had gained a medal of commendation. I want everyone to see this, God is saying. I want you to see all their faith. Public notice, like the eyes of the superior saying, here's all the people with faith. I want you to see them and use them as an example. All to see the witness of their faith. So God is saying to us, look here, look at all these ancients, all the people who did things. And a couple things will happen. First of all, God sees. God notices faith. It's commended. Who does the commending? It's God. God's commending them. In other words, witness this faith. Secondly, God invites us to look at people in the biblical accounts and look at their faith and all the things that they did. Thirdly, we're not alone. We have God with us. We have the people in the Bible with us. We have God's word with us. We have others with us. You know, we have a lot to help to bear witness. We see faith in somebody, them doing something. It helps us want to do something as well. They set an example of faith. So now in verse 3, he gives Exhibit A of the ultimate proof of God's existence. Exhibit A, verse 3, a huge verse. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen is not made out of what was visible. God's creation. We have only three alternatives, I guess, for the creation of the universe. One is the universe is eternal. It always existed, and that's what a lot of the scientists say. It's some of them anyway, unbelievers. It's always existed. And yet we know from science that everything's winding down. I guess they call it the second law of thermodynamics. You know, everything is ticking down. Nothing goes the other way, does it? I don't think anything in the universe gets stronger. Everything blows up and quits and ends. The second thing, you could say that the world created itself. But how can anything that doesn't exist create itself? It doesn't even make sense. And the third option is somebody that didn't need creating, God, who's eternal, created creation. That's why they call it creation. So all the evidence points to that. We have the God's word, we have the evidence in our heart, and we have creation itself to see. Then we have Jesus, of course. And that, then once you get the Holy Spirit, you have that inner witness, God's word. You know, this whole idea about creation is the world struggles with it, you know, because when you're not a believer, it's kind of difficult, but even non-believers still believe there must be a God that created everything because everything's so complex. And I remember as a kid watching the Walt Disney movies, I think it was Fantasia. It started out with, remember that thing, and they used that Tchaikovsky, is that his name? Not Tchaikovsky, the other guy, that modern composer's epic thing for 20 minutes. It's kind of crazy, and then it starts off with foam, and then all of a sudden a little dot starts, and then life starts. And we're watching this as a kid. I was so excited that we didn't have to do schoolwork. So I'll believe anything if it's on the screen, you know, and finally, you know, life pops up. So I wrote a little skit. I hope it's not too dumb, but This is what I would say to the guys. So here's the official guy. You see, there was this slime, and 100 billion years ago, wait a minute, that must have been some interesting slime back then, because I have some lime away, and I sprayed on my bathtub to get rid of slime, and it would be cool if I walked in there and there was a stereo or something just popped out of that slime. Wouldn't that be an awesome thing? Well, give it 100 billion years. 100 billion years? I mean, imagine the patience of waiting for slime. I'm waiting. You know, just wait another 100 billion years. I mean, I guess time will do it. Okay, there's this slime, you see, and then there was some cosmic ooze. Isn't that what they always say? They say stuff like that. Well, is it slime or is it ooze? Was it primordial soup or a consomme? Was it cosmic pustule or a canker sore? Why do you call it a slime or a ooze? Well, because we don't really know what it was, but it must have been something. That's why they call it a slime or smoke or whatever. Well, I admire your imagination. I admire it. Okay, now what happened? Well, there's this big explosion. Well, did somebody put some TNT or atom bomb by the slime? What happened? No, it exploded by itself. Well, that must have been some angry slime that did that, or it must have just totally destroyed the slime. No, it actually brought life. Well, it did. I thought explosions kill everything and destroy everything. No, it brought life. And I said, well, that sounds like a miracle to me that it did that. So the guy shakes his head. He doesn't really understand what's going on. And then finally I go, okay, I get it. Somehow somebody snuck up to the slime. The slime wasn't paying attention. They put an explosive by it. They blew it up. And usually slime brings disaster, but this kind of brought life. Do you know who set that explosive next to the slime, sir? Do you know who did it? No, we don't. It was all an accident. You know, I mean, essentially we can go on with this kind of crazy stuff, but somebody needs to maybe make a skit out of that, because it might be kind of clever, but that's what they're telling us. Yeah. In other words, nothing plus no one equals everything, which makes no sense at all. Everything is so complex. I mean, if you go huge and go out and explore, it just gets amazingly designed. And then if you even get small, down to the littlest, tallest, smallest atom and molecule, everything is so designed. And there's a hidden element they never admit to, in that it's alive. Where did life come from, and how do you even explain it? It's complex beyond anything we could explain. So if you believe Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God, you can believe everything else, that all the pieces should fit together. In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Remember Carl Sagan, when he was with us, he was upset because the whole world, the whole United States, even though they've been spending millions, still believes there's a God. It says 90% of the people, or 80%, still believe there's a God who created everything. He just couldn't get that at all. And so I remember taking the Union Tribune, there'd always be at least once a week a full-page article with color on evolution or something. Every week I got tired of collecting those. I didn't have room, because I'd collect them for examples. But after a while, but the media keeps pushing it, and the secret reason is they don't want to admit to God. They don't want to admit to God because they're in big trouble. Verse 3 then, by faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. So God is always making promises to the unseen. Later on, you see it. It's just a continual pattern that God does. If you look at Romans 1, verse 18, very familiar portion of Scripture, God is going to call the whole universe to account over his creation. So at the very beginning of the gospel account in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, it goes all the way to the end of chapter 8, he explains the gospel. So here's what he says in Romans 1:18. The wrath of God, or you could put the word justice, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. They suppress it by their wickedness, not with their intellectual ability, but with the fact that they don't want to believe. By their wickedness. Now, verse 19, since what may be known about God is plain to them. In other words, they should know, because God has made it plain to them. Verse 20, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. In other words, we have creation. Now, Brett was mentioned about these scientists who are getting honest. If you remember, Anthony Flew is one of them. Anthony Flew, if anyone's ever heard of him, he passed away about 4 or 5 years ago. But he was a very famous high-tech, highfalutin philosopher from England. And, you know, he's an atheist, and everybody loved Anthony Flew. And all of a sudden, in the last 5 years of his life, he goes, I believe, he didn't really necessarily say God, but he'd say there's got to be a God. And you can go on YouTube, click on Anthony Flew, and you can watch the last 5 years of his life. He's giving lectures everywhere. This universe is too complex to be an accident. He would say that on and on again. Now, here's an atheist. But you never hear about that because, you know, he switched teams, you might say. Anthony Flew. Yeah, they don't take kindly to that. So faith is defined in verse 1. It's commended. Now we're going to see examples of faith in three people: Abel, Enoch, and Noah. So Hebrews 11, verse 4. Then we're going to jump back to Genesis, all the way to the beginning. So verse 4, by faith Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith he was commended. There's that martyr again. It was a witness. He was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith he still speaks even though he is dead. Now Genesis 4, go all the way back there. We'll see what happened. Genesis 4, we'll just start with verse 1. Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. With the help of the Lord, I brought forth a man. Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. So Cain and Abel, they're brothers. Now, Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. So one was a farmer, and one was a husband. What do you call those? A herder. Verse 3, in the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering. Verse 5, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry and his face was downcast. So we aren't really told why this early in the account of history of humanity, why God did not accept Cain's offering, but accepted Abel's. But we have some clues, as we will see. Some say because it was bloodless. That's what some say. But, you know, they just speculate. I don't like speculation. Could be that God knew Cain's heart. That could be a reason. But what we do know this for sure, and this is not speculation, God did not accept Cain's offering, right? That's not speculation. Trying to figure out why is speculation. But he did not accept it. He was not commended. He was not a martyr for the faith, so to speak. He was very angry, verse 5, and his face downcast. In God's presence, imagine what that looked like. Complete opposite of somebody who's filled with faith. If he was filled with faith, in other words, I guess you could say I'm speculating, although we'll see evidence for that he didn't have faith. He was just offering something and then letting it go. And if he had faith, he would have accept what he was supposed to do, which we will see, because God tried to correct him and he would not receive correction, showing evidence that he had no faith. And so let's look at the verse 6 then through 11 in this little section and see what happened. So here he's angry in verse 5. Now verse 6. So the Lord came to him. You're going to talk to him. Cain, I'm going to talk to you about this. He didn't just let him go. He's going to reason with him. Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? Verse 7. If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door and it desires to have you, but you must master it. So God personally came and tried to help. Now look what happened. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, now we're going to see if he had faith to believe in God or not. Let's go out into the field. And while they were out in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where's your brother Abel? Now, obviously, God knew all about what was happening. It's just like Genesis 3. Where are you, Adam and Eve? Of course he knew where they were. But it's to show that something's up here. He knew it. So look at Cain lies. I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? He backtalks God. That is not good. So verse 10, the Lord says, instead of zapping him, the Lord's going to protect him a little bit. What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. In other words, justice needs to be served here. Something happened. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. On and on it goes. But then you read that God protected him later. So he had no faith toward God. He resisted God's appeal. He didn't heed God's warning. He acted as his own God and took the life of another. So skeptics would say, not necessarily skeptics, but people say, well, it's about the whole thing. It has nothing to do with God. It has to do with, in the natural world, farmers are against animal husbandry people. And it's just that clash. That's what it's all about. And so in the beginning of Genesis, obviously, who won? The people who had animals. So God's against farming. I've read that. I can't tell you how many commentaries. They're always trying to split two people, two parties, and together. That's not it at all. Or they say God just being arbitrary by judging Cain and not Abel. But we know God knows his heart.
Yeah.
And his heart's not right.
Yeah.
And there's nothing wrong with trying to decide what it was. But the idea was his heart wasn't right, and it's proved by his action. Even though God came in person and tried to reason with him, he still wouldn't do it. He still went out and murdered his brother. So essentially, God called it before it even happened. He knew it was in his heart before he even did it, which could be why he didn't receive his offering, because his offering was not given in faith, whatever it was. So his heart wasn't right at the very beginning. And how do we know it wasn't right? It was revealed by how he acted. So his heart was wrong. And that's what God is looking at, his heart in all of this. So God knows the beginning from the end, and he knows the heart. And so he judged Cain's heart. We do know this. His sacrifice was not accepted. And we do know this. His heart was wrong. And we do know God gave him a chance to whatever it was. We don't know what it was. But to make it right. Now, if he would just got on his face before God, everything would have been fine. But he couldn't do that. And that's really, you have the Cain and Abel are the two pictures of two types of people in this world. There's only two types. There's the Abel kind who agree with God and are accepted. And there's the Cain kind who keep resisting and they're never going to make it. Isn't that right? There's two kinds of people. And it all starts in Genesis, what chapter was it? Four? I forgot. Genesis 4. So does faith matter? Ask Cain. Ask Abel. Ask God. But we know faith matters. God is still pleading with this world. If you'll just do what is right, won't you be accepted? Isn't God saying that? He's still saying that. If you just do what is right. So we either have the way of Abel, which is commended, or you have the way of Cain. Doesn't it say that in Jude 11? If you look at Jude 11, it talks about the way of Cain, which is rebellion. So you either have the way of Abel or the way of Cain. So faith really matters. Just think in this, in our country, what's going on in our country. I know we've never been perfect, but just think if suddenly the gospel cloud just fell and we started acting like Abel, you know, or something. Wouldn't everything miraculously change? Even all those children coming up from the South, they'd probably just be having a great time here. And the whole world would come here. I mean, if we would just be under that gospel cloud, so to speak, but we're just kind of caning it a little bit, and it's not going to work out too well. So we have Cain as an example of faith matters, right? Cain and Abel. How about the next one? Enoch. Enoch's interesting. So Hebrews 11, then we're going to jump back down to Genesis 5. Hebrews 11, 5. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended. In other words, again, a witness to one who pleased God. Now, if we go all the way back to Genesis 5, we'll see kind of what happened here. Genesis 5, verse 1. When God created man, he created him in the likeness of God. God's image, right? He created them, male and female, and he blessed them. And when they were created, he called them man, or Adam, man, which literally means dirt in Hebrew. I don't know if that's on purpose or not. Adama is dirt in Hebrew. Anyway, when Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness and in his own image, and he named him Seth. After Seth was born, trying to make sure I'm getting the right thing here, okay. Verse 4, after Seth was born, Adam lived 800 years and then other sons and daughters. Altogether, Adam lived 930 years. And then what's it say happened to him? He died. Does it say he died? Yeah, so in other words, what sometimes people have called this, and the Hebrews actually call this, this chapter 5, the genealogy of death. Because it goes, and he died, and he died, and he died. So you have six of those, and then the seventh one is a little bit different. In other words, notice it says he's created in his own likeness, own like Adam. And what happens? He died. So they all die. Everyone after Adam dies. We all, and he died, and he died. It's repetitive on purpose. Hebrew literature does that. It repeats to make a point. Now, all of a sudden, something changes here in verse 21. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. And after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived 365 years. Enoch walked with God. He repeats it again. And then he was no more because God took him away. Then we continue on to the genealogy of death at the end of chapter 5. Interesting. Something happened in the middle of the genealogy of death is a genealogy of life. Something was different with Enoch. He was commended as somebody, Hebrews 11:5, commended as somebody who has faith. And look what happened. He got raptured, so to speak, and he's up there. He didn't go through the death process. He had life. Now, verse 6, Hebrews 11, verse 6 is huge, and it's connected really to verse 1. So verse 6 says this in Hebrews 11, without faith, now right after talking about Enoch, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Now, that word impossible is where we get the word dunamis. Everybody likes that word dunamis because they get the word dynamite from it, power. It means ability, literally. But what they do in the Greek here is they just put a little word in front of it that negates it. So it's dunamis or whatever. You know, in other words, like put an A in front of it. Now it's impossible. You can't do it. So now they've just rendered God that there's something impossible he can do. He can't save anyone without faith. It's impossible for God. Isn't that amazing? That's how important faith is. So without faith it's impossible, dunamis, to please God. Because anyone who comes in must first believe that he exists, of course, and that he rewards those who earnestly, not like Cain did, earnestly seek him. So a very foundational principle. If you believe Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and earth, then you can also believe that God rewards those who seek him. So it starts out with the unseen, then it becomes seen. How many have had a lot of unseen in your life that's now seen? We all do, right? God has done some amazing things. If you haven't done this, you should do it. Everybody should need to at least write out a little journal and just start remembering all the stuff God has done, because we forget so easy. And that's really is an encouraging thing to your faith. Even if you're in the middle of a trial, go back, yeah, but he's done this. You'll end up with 3 or 4 pages. I remember doing that a long time ago. I was substitute teaching in a 7th grade science class, and I was bored, and my life wasn't, what's happening to me? And by the 5th class, I was hating myself. So I sat down during the movie, because I had to show the same old movie again, 5th time. Montgomery Middle School in El Cajon, and I just started writing everything I was thankful for. I filled out about 6 pages. By the time that movie was over, I was the happiest person in that room. The kids probably wonder, what's wrong with this guy? He's so happy. That's what will happen. We may have to remember all the things that God has done for us. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone that comes to him must first believe that he exists. Then there's a reward, the seen and the unseen and the seen. Now, if you go to Fort Rosecrans, I've been there many times, you know. Usually you go there for a solemn occasion. What do you see when you go there? Just row after row of crosses. It's a cemetery. It's huge. It's rolling hills of cemeteries. That's the only reward this world's going to have without faith. So faith makes a huge difference. Remember Lazarus? He died, and Martha runs up to Jesus, and Lord, if you'd only been here sooner. He blew it. I mean, Lazarus has been in there 4 days now. It's over. So what does Jesus say? Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. Whoever lives and believes in me will never die. And then he looks right at Martha. Do you believe this? He wants to coax faith out of her. And that's just what he wants to do with us. He wants to coax faith out of us. Yeah, I believe, Lord, even though everything looks bad. And Lazarus in the grave, of course, he walks out as evidence that Jesus has the power. So does faith matter? Ask Abel, ask Cain, ask Martha, ask yourself. Of course it matters. Now the last one, real quick. Noah. Hebrews 11:7. By faith, Noah, when he was warned about things not yet seen, there's the not seen, in holy fear, in other words, respect, not like Cain, he's like Abel. Remember, there's a line of Abel and there's a line of Cain. This is the line of Abel, faith. In holy fear, he built an ark to save his family. By faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. It kind of sounds like Habakkuk. The righteous will live by faith. Kind of sounds like the gospel in Romans 1:18. The just, the righteous, will live by trusting God's plan. And that's what happens right here. He trusted God's plan. He had to have faith because what's an ark for? There's no water, I think. Remember Bill Cosby in the 60s? Anybody that old? I remember I listened to that record over and as a kid, over and over and over. He talked about Noah. Noah! You know, it was pretty funny back then. He says, build an ark. What's an ark? I imagine Noah had that same problem, but he believed God. He built an ark, never seen rain yet. And God said he's going to flood everything. Then it took 120 years. Apparently that was a witness that people should have believed. But what does it say? The people were eating and drinking, marrying, as in the days of Noah. Remember Jesus said that people that don't care, they're clueless, they're just like in the days of Noah. Disaster was coming. They had a warning. They had evidence. They had somebody with faith showing it, you know, building the ark. He was preaching, trying to get people in the ark, but no one but his family was saved because the world is clueless. So faith is pretty important. We've only looked at 7 verses in chapter 11. And if you read the story of Noah, just a little extra hint, chapter 7, it starts in chapter 6 in Genesis, chapter 7, right in the middle of chapter 7, around verse 16, God, it's Elohim, all of a sudden it shifts to Yahweh, closes him in, puts his hand over him, this covenant God. Genesis 7:16, the Lord himself, that covenant name, shut him in. So we're shut in with Christ. The Lord is over us. So a couple main lessons about faith. First of all, the importance of faith. See, God's word traces faith all the way back to the prehistoric times. Abel, Enoch, and Noah. That's prehistoric, right? Before history. And now, so all of the world's looking for the fossils in all the wrong places. They need to go into God's word and see where faith is alive. It was well before the law was given. Faith was alive. Then the second thing we learn is we're not alone. We have good reason to believe. We have God's promises. We have God's word. We have people around us to help us. We have evidence. Years of practical experiences. The third thing is we don't keep this faith to ourselves. We are witnesses. We are commended, just like these others were commended. God's looking at us and he says, you're commended for your faith. In other words, you're a witness for others so others will believe. We are like living martyrs. So this faith chapter, I have a couple little verses on your paper if you just want to have these and maybe meditate on them. I have just a few ideas. The first one, faith is, it starts out, completely different than the world's definition of faith. It's the opposite of the world's definition. The world's definition of faith is nothing. It's air. No, faith is being sure of what we hope for. And then you put two and two together. It's sure and certainty. Surety and certainty. And then faith is God's holy wind in our sails for what we hope for and what we don't see. We're moving forward into that, aren't we, in faith? The second one, anyway, I can go on like it, but that's what you do when you meditate on Scripture, you get all these kind of ideas. Take this all week long, read it over and over and think about it and start jotting down little ideas. If you get a cool one, we'll share it next week, right here live on in our place. So faith matters. We're just looking at the faith chapter. It's going to take a couple weeks to get through this. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you for faith. Help us to understand what this faith is and the importance of it and how beautiful it is and how it's commended by you so that others may see. We hope this happens more and more in our lives. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.